But if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So we're wrapping up our series called Practicing Presence. And so hopefully by now, I hope you understand the point that the presence of God, and this was our purpose, the presence of God is not something that you work for, something that you achieve, or a recipe that you put together, you put it in the oven, and all of a sudden you get a cake, and that's called the presence of God. But rather, it's something that's been freely given to you if you are in Christ. And what you need to do, you need to steward it, you need to practice it. And so hopefully, over the last couple of weeks, you've been practicing the presence of God, whether you practice the word, or practicing praying, or practicing fasting, or practicing resting, or walking in the Spirit, or walking in the context of community. All of these things are practicing the presence. And so the last topic we're going to talk about is practicing the heart of generosity. Now, before we talk about it, I hope you've noticed by now in this series a few common threads, okay? That practicing the presence of God is always God words, and it's always word-centered. Those are the two common threads I want you to have. So whether it's praying, it has to be God words, and it has to be word-centered. Whether you're fasting, it has to be God words, and it has to be word-centered. Whether you're resting, it has to be God words, and it has to be word-centered. You're resting in the very words of Christ, resting in the finished work of Christ, the context of community. Your community has to be God words and has to be word-centered. Walking in the Spirit, obviously you have to be filled with the Spirit, God words, and you have to be grounded in the very words of God to be able to say no to the flesh. And so those are the two common threads. And so this is what I want to understand when it comes to generosity and practicing generosity. It has to be God words, and it has to be word centered. And so what I want you to understand is that generosity is an outworking. It is an overflow of the incredible grace that we have received. And yet, it's also an indicator that God has given us. And every indicator that God has given us really is by the Lord's grace. So if you want to know what's going on in your heart, you don't have to wait in the dark and said, is my heart healthy? I don't know. Am I ever going to know? No. God is gracious enough to reveal it to you, to give you an MRI on your heart. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. He says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. And here's the MRI. For where your treasure is, there your, fill in the blank, heart will be also. So the Lord graciously gives you an MRI to show you what's going on in your heart. Now, before we get into this text, first of all, I really want to thank you guys for your incredible generosity over the last decade, and even for some of you longer. So I want to thank you. The second thing I want to do, I want to give you my goals. This is what I want to accomplish by telling you what I don't want to do. The first thing I don't want to do is I don't want you to walk out of here guilty, thinking you need to give more to the church. Don't want to do it. Guilt is a horrible motivator. You might feel guilty about something, and it might motivate you for a little while, but after a while, that guilt is going to wear off. So if you're worried about feeling guilty, don't worry. We're not going to take up offering today. We haven't taken up offering in the last 4 years. God willing, we're not planning to take up offering, so just sit back, relax. That's not one of my goals. Second goal is I'm not going to try to inspire you either. I'm not going to give you reasons of why you should practice the heart of generosity. I'm not going to try to give you the benefits of why you should practice the heart of generosity. That's not my goal. I don't want to inspire you. I don't want to give you reasons to, and I don't want to give you benefits for, okay? So what's my goal? My goal is to try to show you the relationship between God's incredible grace and a heart of generosity. That's my goal. I want to show you how the grace of God should be the only reason, the only motivator, the only inspiration, the only thing that should count when it comes to a heart of generosity, because it is His grace that's the ultimate motivator. Now, in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to prepare them for a group of people that he's going to send to collect some money, and the money is going to be used to support the churches in Jerusalem that are really stricken by poverty and famine. And rather than Paul pleading to them or commanding them to give, what he does is he uses two examples, a church of Macedonia and the example of Jesus. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Look at the example of the generosity of the Macedonians. It says this, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Okay, so let's stop here. What's the living conditions of the church in Macedonia? What does Paul say? First, they faced severe trials and afflictions. We don't really know what happened. We know that. Second, they faced extreme poverty. Severe afflictions, extreme poverty, that's with their conditions. Yet, their extreme poverty did not impede their generosity, and their severe afflictions did not diminish their joy. How and why? That's a good question. Because logically, what prevents generosity? Extreme poverty. Logically, what diminishes joy? Severe afflictions, right? So how and why did it not prevent generosity and it did not diminish joy? Well, look at verse 1 here. Look at in our text. What does it say? "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about what? The grace of God." God's abounding grace. So here we have Macedonians afflicted by poverty, severe troubles, that had so much joy in the gospel. God's incredible, immeasurable grace displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ that they gave beyond their means. In other words, they were so overwhelmed by God's immeasurable, incredible grace that not even their conditions and their circumstances could prevent them. But what Paul says, they gave what? Beyond their ability. And so this is the thing, if you're taking notes, here's the first thing I want you to see, the correlation between God's grace and radical generosity is this, if you're taking notes, is that God's immeasurable grace overflows into radical generosity. God's immeasurable grace overflows into radical generosity. Here we see the Macedonians. What happened? What was their circumstances? Extreme poverty, severe afflictions. Yet, it did not diminish their joy. It did not prevent them from being generous. Why? Because of the grace of God. They were so overwhelmed by what they had in God and what God gave them that it did not prevent them. Jonathan Edwards, I think he said it in his book, Religious Affections, he says, "The grace of God is most visible in the life of a believer through the practice of generosity." Are you seeing the link between grace and generosity? Well, let's keep on reading here. So after Paul moves on and he shows the example, let's look at verse 3 and 4 and see how, before we go on to the next example, let's look at verse 3 and 4 and look at how the church in Macedonia gave. He says this, "I can testify that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped, instead they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will." Notice our text does not measure their generosity by their amount or the percentages, But what Paul is saying is, look, I can testify. I know what they have. I know what they gave. Doesn't make sense. They gave beyond their ability. They actually begged us to participate in this ministry. And again, what would motivate anybody to do that? Guilt? No. Benefits? No. God's grace. It moved them. And now Paul moves to another example. Look at verse 6. He says this. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, and knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. Notice in your text here, if you like to make notes, just start highlighting and circle acts of grace. Notice how many times it appears. And if a phrase appears in the Bible, it's important. But if it's constantly appearing, what does it mean? That's very important. So what is this text really about? Is it about generosity or is it about God's acts of grace? It's really about God's acts of grace. And so here's the thing, what he's saying. He says giving stands alongside of faith, speech, knowledge, and love. And so what we can learn about generosity is that if you're taking notes, generosity is an expression of the divine grace. So not only is God's immeasurable grace overflows in radical generosity, but generosity is an expression of the divine grace. Now, before we move on, let's talk a little bit about grace. I'm sure by now most of you understand grace, so forgive me if I'm just going to rehash a couple points. But what is grace? In its simplest form, this is what grace is. Grace is getting something that you do not deserve. That's grace in its simplest form. Let me ask you a little trick question here, so don't raise your hand or raise it quickly, depending on how confident you are in the answer. How many of you believe that God's unfair? I'm going to raise my hand. Okay? You're like, that's blasphemous. Let me explain it to you there. The very premise of grace is what? It's unfair, because what is grace telling me? Grace is telling me that you got something that you did not deserve. You weren't even a candidate for it. You couldn't even earn it. You weren't even mentioned for it. You weren't even running through. You weren't even a thought for it. And yet you got it. By God's grace, you got what you did not deserve. So if God is gracious, giving people what they did not deserve, God's unfair. I am eternally grateful that God is unfair. Because God did not give me what I deserved. You know what I deserved? For my life of belittling God, robbing His glory, telling Him He is not God. I deserved death. I deserved His wrath. And what did God do? He didn't give it to me. Instead, He sent His Son to come, to die in my place, to take on my sin, to face the wrath that was geared towards me for the things that I should have, the things that I deserve. And yet Jesus got what I deserved. I deserved that death. I deserved that wrath, but yet He got it, and I got what Jesus deserved, right standing before God. You see how the very premise of grace is unfair? How in the world can somebody who deserves death, aka me, not get it, and the one who died did not get what he deserved, and me, who deserved death, didn't get what I deserved? I deserved the right standing before God, and what did I do for it? Nothing. I didn't do anything for it. I wasn't a good person. I was dead in my sins, rebelling against God. And even now in my life, even though I'm saved, there are still times in my life where I belittle God, telling God He's not big enough, He's not good enough, He's not wise enough, I know better. I'm shocked that God doesn't strike me down every single day. Yet He doesn't give me what I deserve. So how do we balance that God is unfair, but yet God remains just? He is unfair. He doesn't give you what you deserve by His grace. But He remains just because He rightfully punishes sin. When did he punish sin? He rightfully punished all sin on the cross. God cannot let sin go unpunished. So in this whole thing, how does God remain righteous? How does God remain just by giving unrighteous, unjust people right standing, justified through the cross? Sacrificed his son. And on the day of judgment, all sin that Jesus did not atone for will be rightfully punished for those who were not in Christ. And yet this is what we see. We see God being just, and yet God is unfair because he gives people like me and you, sinners, that are saved by grace. And if you start to understand that, I think if we start to kind of grasp our mind around a God's grace, it starts changing our perspective and how we live our lives. Because now we all understand that we are a candidate. We have received something we didn't deserve. God acted unfair in our lives by giving us a right standing, and we didn't do anything for it. It wasn't because you were good. It wasn't because you were seeking. It wasn't because you had potential. It's by God's grace. And that changes things. And so when we understand that what we got, we didn't deserve, all of a sudden, now it changes our perspective. It changes the way we live our lives. Now I feel like I'm a lucky dog because seriously, I got what I did not deserve. You got what you did not deserve if you are in Christ. And it's very interesting. We'll move on to verse 9 here. Paul knows he can really easily use his apostolic authority and just tell the people, you better give. But he doesn't. Instead, he points to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9 here. He says this. For you know what? What's that word again? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. I don't know if you like memorizing verses, but I would recommend this is a verse to memorize because this is a gospel in a sentence. Yet we know the grace of who? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, for whose sake? For your sake he became poor, so that you who were poor became rich. How is that fair? That's grace. We see, think about this. How did Christ, who was rich, became poor? Well, through the incarnation, renouncing his heavenly glory, putting on flesh. He went from the wealth, living in heavenly glory, ruling and reigning everything, to putting that aside, taking on poverty by putting on flesh and dwelling among man. And he did it for our sake. And in giving himself, we who were poor, we were dead in our sins, condemned, objects of wrath, enemies of God, now became rich, children of God, heirs of the kingdom of God. Who were you before Christ? Dead in your sins, enemies of God, objects of wrath. Because of Christ, you were poor, and now he made you rich. Now, all of a sudden, you are a child of God, heirs to the kingdom of God. Now, unlike the Macedonians, they gave out of extreme poverty, and yet Christ gave out of immeasurable riches. What did he give? He gave himself. To who? People that were undeserving. The very people that chanted, crucify, 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 the very people that betrayed him, the very people that denied him, the very people that abandoned him. This is all because of God's grace, abounding, immeasurable grace. So not only do we see the link between God's grace and generosity, God's immeasurable grace overflows into radical generosity. Generosity is an expression of divine grace, but we also learn this, if you're taking notes, is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ compels us to practice a heart of generosity. It is the grace of Jesus Christ that compels us to practice a heart of generosity. Why? Because we were poor, but who are we now? We're rich. We're children of God, heirs to the kingdom of God. Let's keep on reading verse 10. It says this, "And in this manner, I'm giving you advice, because it's profitable for you who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have." So in generosity, there shouldn't be a sense of obligation, but an eagerness, a desire. I love what Paul says in verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. It says this, "For if the eagerness is there, the gift is what? The gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." I just love this. The eagerness that's there, the gift is acceptable. It's not acceptable because you don't have it. It's acceptable because you have it and you give it with an eagerness, a desire, a longing. And what Paul is really saying is like God is assessing the value of the gifts, not in terms of the actual amount, but comparing to what you have and what you do not have and what you have, what you're giving away. We see Jesus teach this lesson in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44, in the widow's offering, who gave all that she had, and yet, in comparison to everybody else, it was nothing. But why did Jesus commend it? Because she gave out of her poverty, and everybody else gave out of their riches, their surplus. You see, no one is expected to give according to what he does not have. So here's the thing I want us to really focus on. When it comes to generosity, there has to be an eagerness and a desire. This is why I'm not interested in starting a campaign, interested in making you feel guilty, giving you 10 reasons to convince you why you should live a generous life. Because what I really have understood is our perspective of God's grace really changes the way we look at living a generous life, practicing a heart of generosity. But there should also be an eagerness, a desire. Now here's the question that some of you might have. What if I do not have this eager desire to practice a heart of generosity? For some of you, let's just be honest, generosity comes easy. For others of you, it doesn't. For some of you, you can't wait to give. For others of you, it's like pulling teeth to give. There's no eager desire. And so here's a valid question. Like, what do you do when you do not have the eager desire to participate or practice a heart of generosity? I think the very first thing you need to do is meditate on the gospel. Like what do we say, the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9? Think about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Meditate on that gospel truth, how Christ, who was rich, became poor for you, so that you, who were poor, became rich. Second thing, which lines up with meditating on gospel truth, but meditate on the abounding grace of God. By now, I hope you see this correlation between understanding God's grace and experiencing God's grace and practicing a heart of generosity. If you understand that correlation, now starts to change your heart. And this is why I believe the New Testament is really vague in commanding you to give and how much you should be giving. Notice the New Testament. Notice here, it doesn't command us to give, and it's very vague on giving. And this is why Christians debate, should Christians still tithe? Now, I'm not interested in that debate. I have my belief. I still believe that Christians should tithe, that it is a starting point. But what the New Testament is really teaching, and the theme is teaching, what Paul, the apostles, and even Jesus is teaching, is that if you understand the grace of God, there shouldn't be a command to be generous. There should not be a limit on how generous you should be, because of his immeasurable abounding grace. So maybe you struggle with generosity. Maybe you don't have that desire. Maybe you're not eager. Then I would tell you, rather than me taking a hammer and showing you scripture of why you should be generous and the benefits of being generous, let me point you to God's grace. Let me point you to who you were before Christ and what Christ has done. Let me point you to the immeasurable grace, the unfairness that he has given you in your life. Now, again, I'm not saying like I fully understand God's grace, but rather as I'm meditating on his incredible grace, as I meditate on the gospel, I'm starting to slowly experience it. And it's a process. It's a process of growing, learning, understanding, and experiencing it daily. Where do we experience? Think about it. When do we experience God's grace in our lives? In my sin? In my failures? In my weakness? In my defeats? In my sorrows? In my trials? In my pain? You want me to keep on going? Those are the times all of a sudden we start to experience God's grace. Starts to change our hearts. And now all of a sudden it overflows because we realize, man, I really did not get what I deserved. And yet God acted in an unfair way and graciously gave me what I didn't deserve. His son died for me. And even though he was rich, he became poor for my sake. So that even though I was poor, I became rich. Meditate on that. And so in our text, we see the Macedonians, they emptied themselves because they treasured this generous gospel reality so deeply. And we see even Paul pointing to a greater example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully you see the correlation between God's abounding grace and his generosity. But what Paul is now trying to do is he wants to give the church in Corinth as much confidence as he to practice a heart of generosity. So let's skip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It says this. He says, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every, here's our word again, grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way for all generosity which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of their surpassing what? Grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his incredible gift. Now, I'll be honest with you. I used to hate this verse 6, because I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and the pastor would always come up and read this verse out loud before they take up the offering. But I was always shocked that he never read verse 7, you know. But anyway, this is not the point here, okay? Sorry, I just moment of weakness here. I'm just kind of inviting you in my life, sharing you my vulnerableness, but now I enjoy this verse. But here's what we can see, what Paul's trying to do. We can have confidence in practicing a heart of generosity for two reasons. If you're taking notes, is this. God delights in it. Why can we practice a heart of generosity? God delights in it. Now, if you think about it, when God created us, and whose image did he create us? In his image. And what does it mean to be created in the image of God? It means to reflect the image bearer, to reflect God. So why does God delight in us practicing a heart of generosity? Because God himself is generous. So God delights in it when we practice a heart of generosity because we are bearing the image, because God himself is a generous giver. The second thing is this: God will give us everything we need to live a generous life. Everything we need to practice a heart of generosity. So not only does he delight in it, but he gives you everything you need to practice a heart of generosity. Look at verse 8 again. It says, "And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work." So in other words, all grace making us all sufficient at all times for every good work. And what is he saying? He's saying God is the ultimate giver. He is the ultimate giver. And with our giving, we should not mainly ask about our ability, but we should ask about God's ability. You give the seed away, but where does the seed come from? It comes from God. So you're the middle man. I hate to say it, you're the middle man. Nobody likes the middle man. You're the middle man, okay? God gives so that you can give away. And you give away because of his abounding grace, because you trust in his ability to give, not in your own. And so God is this never-ending, never-dry fountain of grace that causes his people to overflow of generosity. But why? Why does God do all of this? Look at verse 11. It says this: "You'll be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces what? Thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of his service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will do what? They will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone." So Paul reminds them of the encouraging results from their generous gifts. Not only does it enrich those who live generously, it supplies the needs of those on the receiving end, but it also promotes the glory of God by prompting many expressions of thanksgiving to God. So here's the application. Here's the main point. And this is what I hope you understand if you're taking notes. It is by God's grace that we can practice a heart of generosity. And the end goal of that is what? For your benefits? No. For whose glory? God's glory. That's it. If you can understand that, why do we practice a heart of generosity? It's all by the grace of God. For the glory of God. That's it. Do you benefit in the process of it? Yes, because you know what you start to understand? Grace. The grace that was lavished on you. You know why it feels so good? Because you're actually doing what God called you to do. You're bearing his image, bringing glory to him, reflecting to the world who God is, a generous giver. How does God get all the glory? Because it's not natural for us to give generously, to give our stuff. We normally accumulate stuff for our prestige or even for insurance. However, grace transforms us. It empowers God's people to practice a heart of generosity. And when other people start to see it, hey, this is different. This is not what the world looks like. Who do they look to all of a sudden? They look to God. They bring glory to God. And I love, look at verse 14 and 15. I love God's economy. I'm almost done here. It says this: "And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of what? Because of the surpassing grace of God in you." Verse 15 says, "Thanks be to God for whose incredible gift." Don't you think Paul should have said, "I am so grateful for your generosity. I'm so grateful for your gift"? How does he end all of this? He begins with God and he ends with God. Because Paul understood that it is all because of God's incredible generous gift that leads us to practice a heart of generosity that brings God glory. And we give because He's given. He's the ultimate giver. So we don't rely on our ability to give, but we rely on God's ability to give. And since God owns everything, God will never run out of anything. And so here's in your discipleship book, there's a quote I'm going to take out of the Did You Know, and you can read it, but I just want to end with this, and then we're going to pray and we're going to meditate on this text. It says this: God loves cheerful giving and will give more to cheerful givers so that they can give more away. We give more to give more. It must be by grace, it must be from a glad delight in the gospel, and it must be for God's glory. Why can we practice a heart of generosity? Because of God's immeasurable grace. And why do we do it? For God's glory.